We return this morning to John chapter 18, beginning at verse 25. John 18, 25 to 27. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, Uk emeh, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Father, this morning we consider the familiar. It is unlikely that anyone came this morning to this hour of worship without having some previous exposure to Peter's three-time denial of the Lord Jesus in the crucial moment. It is unlikely that we've not heard sermon upon sermon concerning this stated, recorded reality as a part of the ongoing sacred saga of the Lord Jesus Christ as he presented himself to die for our sins, that we might forever live before you as God. We pray this morning that you would help us. Help us to not breed a spirit of contempt by the familiar, but to enter in to this record with a sense of good benefit for our own soul, because in many, many ways we have been, and without your help we certainly will be again, much like Peter. And so we pray today that your hand would be upon us, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and make those tender applications to our own souls that would fortify and strengthen us, especially in light of the challenges of the week that is before us. And for that we'll praise you and thank you, even in advance, in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Simon Bar-Jona was by birth and nature a highly energetic and emotional and expressive man. As a young guy, he often hung out with a neighborhood buddy named John. The two men later in their adult life worked side by side in the fishing business. When Simon first met Jesus, as recorded in John chapter 1, Jesus immediately gave him a nickname. And the nickname that Jesus gave him was Cephas. Cephas is Hebrew for Petros. Petros is Greek for Peter. Jesus gave him the nickname Peter, originally pronounced Cephas, then in the New Testament pronounced Petros. Now today, of course, we commonly know that particular disciple of the Lord by his nickname, Peter. Had a funny thing happen a week or two ago in the interactions of my family. My Ohio family have a beeble. I would call it a mutt, but it's a cross between a bulldog and a beagle. It's a beagle, bulldog, beeble is what they call it. They named him Peter. About a week ago, my son in Florida family, announced new member of the family. I hate that. It draws a line that I don't think should be drawn, but nonetheless, people do. But my son announced he had a new member of the family, and he said, in thinking about the Ohio family and thinking about the name of their dog, Peter, the new dog in Florida is now named Simon. And Justin sent me a text and it said, "Well, Dad?" question mark. And I said, "There will be no Cephas in the Teal House. Your mother already has a dog." You figure that out. In the New Testament, the life that we associate with Peter is a phenomenal life of example for us in many, many, many regards. From time to time, as is the case here, we find Simon Peter. And maybe you've already discovered, but if not, you should, that whenever the Bible uses that little more official name for him, it often serves as a flag so that you would be alerted to the fact that he's about to be rebuked, or he's about to be corrected, or he's about to say something that we would say afterwards is dumb. But Simon Peter, in the record of Scripture, alerts us in that particular regard. It's quite amazing when you think about the fact that it had only been a matter of hours since Peter had made the bold statement of his allegiance in the upper room to the Lord Jesus in the company of the other disciples. Peter said, "Even if the other guys in this room are made to stumble, not me." Jesus said, "Peter, I assure you that today, even this very night, before the rooster alarm goes off in the morning, you will deny me three times." In the upper room, Peter said, "Not me." And three times in and around the atrium of Annas, when asked if he was a follower of Christ, Peter said, "Uk emeh," verse 17, "Uk emeh," verse 25. He denied, verse 27. This sharp reversal of commitment to cowardice has been the focus of many sermons. It is very important for us to remind ourselves that Peter wasn't cowardly by nature, although he sure acted cowardly, as recorded here. Peter was, of course, as a result of this threefold denial, bitterly disappointed in himself. And Luke records that after this, he went out and wept bitterly. Of course, the good news is that by the grace of God, Peter recovered, as you well know, although his later episode of struggle with the Apostle Paul concerning the churches in Galatia gave us good indication that his natural sense of emotion remained a part of the mix right up until the day that he was martyred. Peter was always Peter. And by the grace of God, most of the time, after a while, he was sanctified Peter. But every once in a while, the old man would show up. I'm not talking about his dad. I'm talking about him. This morning, you and I have something that is very rare in life, and that is that we have opportunity for an education at somebody else's expense. Usually, education, real education, costs you. Usually, you have to pay for tuition. But in this particular case, the tuition for the following lessons has been paid for at Peter's expense. You and I get to watch him mess up. And in that regard, we get to help ourselves concerning messing up. May God help us to learn the three lessons that we see here in this text well today. It won't be hard to work our way through. You'll all see them too once I say them. But nonetheless, it's one of the ways that we can approach this very familiar account to the benefit of our own souls on this Lord's Day morning. The first thing I want to say about this familiar record is that Peter's little episode here teaches us that people, even God's own people struggle to estimate themselves truthfully. People struggle to estimate themselves truthfully. I've heard, you've heard, we've all heard somebody say, "I would never do that." There are two words in marriage. There are two words in family life. There are two words in church life. There are two words in your own personal life. You ought to be very diligent with as to use. And those words are, one, never. And two, always. There's a lot of nevers expressed. There's a lot of always expressed. I suggest that Peter used words like that a lot. Peter told Jesus in the upper room that he would never allow the Lord to wash his feet. And soon thereafter, he did. Peter said that he would never stumble. But he did. Most people, even God's people, if open and frank, would have to confess that they are consistently inconsistent. Consistent inconsistency is something that each and every one of us can own this Lord's Day morning to some regard. If we are to learn from Peter's failure here, we must note that his desire not to stumble, that's good desire. I don't want to fall. I don't want to sin. I don't want to mess up. Right. But just not wanting to will not win the day. The road to hell is paved with golden intentions. I want to. Don't we all? But Peter greatly underestimated the pressures ahead and pledged himself based upon a high estimation of his own strength and ability. Listen, the highest form of deception you need to be conscious of 24/7 is self-deception. Yes, we live in a nation that is crumbling. Yes, we live in a day when Christianity is weak and puny. Yes, we live in a day when deception is all around us. Yet, the greatest deception that you and I ought to be cognizant of this morning is self-deception. Peter pledged himself based upon an estimation of himself, his own strength, his own ability, and making it worse, refused to take Jesus at his word. Peter thought himself strong among men, and he was. If today I knew that after the services I would have to meet the neighbors out on the green for a fist fight, Peter's the kind of guy I'd like to invite to go with me. Peter thought himself strong among men, and he was strong. But such strength is useless in a spiritual battle. The arm of the flesh will fail you because it's not that kind of a war. Paul instructed us as believers that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Herein we find the logic for living prayerful lives in the strength of the Lord. Herein we find the logic for putting on the whole armor of God. Herein we find an ongoing prayer burden that ought to exist in our lives day by day by day before the Lord, asking God to help us see ourselves clearly. Not to overestimate strength and ability, not to underestimate strength and ability in the Lord. Both are terrible problems among people commonly. Overestimation, underestimation. Romans 12 says, think right about yourself. Think rightly. If you think rightly about yourself, you won't be full of yourself, but you will think highly of yourself. If you think rightly about yourself, you won't think low of yourself, but you won't think too high of yourself. You're going to think rightly about yourself. Do you think rightly about yourself this morning? Have you looked in God's mirror? Do you see yourself correctly? It's a phenomenal thing that an awful lot of people in life, when they look in the mirror, only see the people that are outside the mirror behind them or around them. By looking into the mirror of God's word, we have occasion to see ourselves correctly. Let's let Peter teach us something this morning. Peter, bless his pea-picking heart, Peter overestimated himself, especially in the light of the pressures that were coming upon him, that he really had no clue as to the strength of that tide. You know, it's interesting because there are certainly foolish people that can't swim that go out into the water and get sucked away. But many of the people get sucked away are people that can swim and swim well. The reality is we must be on guard of ourselves. We must put on the whole armor of God in order that we might stand, having done all to stand. Especially in the evil day. Peter's episode here teaches us that people, even God's people, struggle to estimate themselves truthfully. And it ought to help us, ought to motivate us to be in the Word, in the mirror of the Word of God, for honest evaluation of ourselves. Secondly, Peter's episode here teaches us that sinful engagement escalates over time unless honestly confronted before the Lord. There's an interesting thing about sin. You can confront it here, or you'll confront it here, it'll be harder, or you can confront it here, it'll be harder, or you can confront it here, it'll be harder, or you can confront it here, it'll be harder. But you could have confronted it here. You could have confronted the sin when it first became a thought and run to the Lord. The last few weeks, I've been having an old slave song that has been running down in my mind over and over and over again. That slave song says, it's not gonna worry me long. It's not gonna worry me long if I run to Jesus when things go wrong. It's not going to worry me long. I just like that. But the key to that song is running to Jesus. Getting to the Lord with it. You sinned? You sinned? That's a surprise. I sinned? I sinned? That's a surprise. Come on. Sin is common to us all. But we have the opportunity to run to the Lord Jesus. But if we don't run, then what we learn from Peter is the sin escalates. And that escalation is ugly. And that escalation is cowardly. Not only do you see, and do I see in this account, a strengthening of Peter's verbal denials, but we see a fair representation of this complexity of sin as it accumulates and builds weight over time. Peter's sinfulness was directly related to his natural inclinations. Peter had an inclination to be bold. He had an inclination to exercise himself as strong. Peter was an initiator. When other fishermen were standing on the shore and looking at the wind and looking at the boat and looking at their nets and looking at the wind and looking at the boat and looking at their nets and looking at the wind and looking at the boat and looking at the wind and looking at the boat and looking at the net and looking at the wind, Peter would say, "Come on! Let's get going! There's fish to catch!" And the rest of them say, "Okay." And they go catch fish. You got to love a guy like that. You got to love an initiator. You got to love a guy that's bold and that is willing to initiate. But again, not if he hasn't estimated himself correctly before God. Peter's sinfulness was directly related to his natural inclinations. And then you add into that peer pressure. Peer pressure. For years and years and years. I mean, like 40. I have said pastorally that which I say no more. But I used to say for years and years and years that there were two unique pockets of age, two times in a person's life when they were uniquely subjected to peer pressure. I used to say those two periods are when you're a teenager and when you're a senior saint. There are two times in life, used to be, not no more, but there used to be, two times in life when there was a unique sense of pressure upon people relative to their age. One, when they're teenagers. Every little goofy thing she said, he said, they went, they said, just sets you off. And teenagers are uniquely subject to peer pressure. And then I found, and not soon enough, but I found out early on in my pastoral ministry that same thing is true for older people. They have time. They talk to each other way too much about things that don't matter. I didn't say they talk too much to each other. I said they talk to each other way too much about things that don't matter. I did not say they talk too much to each other. I said they talk way too much to each other about things that do not matter. And as a result of that, then, well, they said you could get it here, and they said you could buy it there, and they said it was better here, and they said it was better there, and they said over here, and they said over here, and they said, and they said, and that. I'm telling you, it's a Baptist dance that'll drive a pastor nuts. It's life of Christ by committee, and it's never worked. There is no life of Christ by committee. I used to say that. I don't say that anymore. Not since Facebook. Not since Twitter. Not since all that crap. Because now everybody, regardless of age, is caught up in opinions. How sad to be caught between opinions. How delightful to know the Word of God. Don't live your life by committee. Live your life by the will of God. According to the will of God, the Word of God. Wow. Peter's sin escalated because he came under peer pressure. He placed himself among those that were not friends. And he did not do so for gospel witness. He was anything but a gospel witness. There are times when some Christians say, "I'm going to go here and I'm going to go there and I'm going to tell people about Christ." I say in my mind, please don't and shut up, because you have no credibility, sir, to speak of Christ whatsoever, because you're not living for Jesus a life that is true. Testimony is born out of the patterns of consistency, not inconsistency. Peter learned something. You and I get to learn it the easy way. He learned it the hard way. And that is that sin escalates and it takes you deeper and deeper into it. Peter is described as being with them. Did you happen to see that? That's an interesting thing to see in the text. Verse 18 says, Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And then in the text we read this morning at the end of 26, the kinsman of Malchus says, did not I see thee in the garden with him? There's the two postures you can take. You're either with them or with him. 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 And obviously, we want to be with Jesus. And of course, it's denied here, but there's a play on words there you can work with, especially if you're a preacher. Who you seek to be with makes a real difference in life. Who you seek to be with makes a phenomenal difference as to how you're going to react in the moment of testing and trial. Who you're with makes a real difference. If you don't believe that, just go to a locker room. And when the guys aren't around the girls, and when the guys aren't with the aspect of their parents, they talk in a way, they act in a way that is absolutely inappropriate. Who you're with makes a big difference. And so, you know, we try to teach that concept to the smallest of children over generations of time in the church by singing little ditties like, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. We sing little ditties like that to remind kids that you're never out of the purview of your Heavenly Father. He's always with you. You're always with him. Live that way. But when you choose to put yourself in a different environment, then you cannot be surprised if you come under the pressure of that environment. It strikes us as even more ironic that the man in verse 26 asking Peter if he was a follower of Jesus Christ was a relative of Malchus. Do you honestly think that that guy didn't know that Peter was Peter? Come on. Peter had taken out a sword, aimed for the head, swoosh, and cut off the ear of Malchus. Jesus, of course, put it back on, as the Synoptic Gospels record it. And the reality is that now here's a relative of Malchus that was there in that moment of time and saw that happen to his own kinsman. And now he says to Peter, art not thou also one of his disciples? And I'm sorry, is that it? Yeah. And he denied, that's 25, 26. And his kinsman says, did not I see thee in the garden with him? I saw you, I saw him, I saw Malchus, I saw you. Peter lied. Peter denied it. Peter was fully exposed to be lying. God ensured that Peter was deeply wounded in the light of his future use. It's one of the reasons I don't play the lottery. God is sovereign. Every dollar spent comes under the purview of God. What if I won? I'd have a lot of money and no ministry. What if I lost? I'd have lost something that God gave me for a provision for something else. I'll tell you, it's not easy to go through your life always thinking about God, always thinking about God, always thinking about God. But that's exactly what God would have us do. Never forget, he's in the room. He's in the car. He's on the walk. He's in the boat. He's with the swim. Remember the ways of God. The man in our text who is defined by his sin will very shortly to be defined not only by his contemporaries, but by thousands upon millions of people thence by his godliness. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? If I run to Jesus when things go wrong, it's not gonna bother me long. It's the only difference. It's the only difference. Peter's sin escalated because of his natural inclination. Peter's sin escalated because of his prayerlessness. Do you realize that it was only hours before this event that Jesus said to the disciples, "You can talk to God the Father directly"? You would think it's logical, it's rational, that they would have taken the Lord at his word. Yet Peter is prayerless. Peter's sin escalated because of natural inclination. Peter's sin escalated because of prayerlessness. Peter's sin escalated because of bad company. Yes, friends do matter. Where you hang out does matter. We ought to be conscious of our environment as to people. And of course, Peter was deeply wounded, as we just said, because of the Lord's plans for him regarding future effectiveness according to the will of God. If God really has something for an individual to do, God is not likely to let them think they're getting away with anything. And if God has exposed you, well, then part of your right thinking beyond that exposure, once you've gone to the Lord with it, and you know the Lord's forgiveness, is to realize that those that the Lord wounds deeply, he uses greatly, a.k.a. the Son of God. Nobody more wounded, nobody more used than Jesus Christ. So don't just think because you've been wounded the guy would have you curl up on a log and die. I'm telling you, some Christians just get it so wrong in this regard. They act as if, I sinned and I'm done for it. No, it doesn't work like that. That said, there are positions of service that will be forbidden you if in fact you sin against God, and there should be no return because of the dignity of ministry. And that's a whole other line of thought and teaching to be cultivated in the scripture. But here Peter sins deeply. He sins greatly. And nobody would argue that his sin was primarily against the Lord. And yet Peter knew the Lord's forgiveness. Peter would know the Lord's restoration. And why did God ever use Peter in the early days of the church? And has God ever used Peter to help me with my own mental health? And if you struggle mentally, I'd suggest that Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, are some of the best places in the Word of God for a person that struggles mentally to study. Because Peter knows what it is to be under mental duress. Peter knows what it is to be mentally depressed. Peter knows what it is to be mentally ill and to come through it in the Lord. What a blessing Peter has become to so many of us. And then, of course, the third thing that I would point to this morning, I have to be quick about it, but the third thing I point to is the fact is that all scripture prophecy is executed precisely in the course of time. God's word cannot return void. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that Peter had said never. Jesus said three times before the rooster alarm. The word of Jesus was, of course, confirmed. in time, because the word of God cannot return void. Now, I want to camp here for just a quick moment this morning, because this is, from an application standpoint, a very rich moment in time to learn from Peter. Simply by asking, what does the word of God say about your life today? What does the word of God itself, the Bible, not Teal, not the local church, independent from the scripture, but what does the Bible say about your life today? Would the Bible commend you? Would the Bible say that you're on the road to blessing? Would the Bible describe you as sanctified and being sanctified unto every good work? Many of God's people, as to the life they're now living, would have to say, well, positionally, in Christ, I know I'm good. Okay. But I'm asking you, what does God's word say about your life? What does God's word say about your plans today? What does God's word say about your plans this week? What does God's word say about your desires? What does God's word say about your wisdom? What does God's word say about your strength? What does God's word say about your commitments? I've heard so many Christians in the last 10 years say, but I gave them my word. So what? Does your word have to stand? No. And in fact, in all likelihood, it won't stand. You're not God. Your word can't stand. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be committed when we give our word, if we can help it. But it is a bold and cocky assertion to say, well, nothing's going to stop me from doing this or that. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? The only one that can say it'll be like this, and it'll be like that, is God. Know Him, love Him, trust Him, depend on Him. Don't be caught up in trying to be Him. What does God's word say about your present course? Whatever it says, that'll be the truth of it. That'll be the truth of it. If you say never and Christ says three times, it'll be three times. If you say, oh, but this is okay, but Christ says no, it won't be okay. If you say, I can do this, but Christ says no, you can't, guess what? You won't be able to. What does the word of God say about your life, your choices, your desires, and mine? I simply ask you to agree. That would be the case of it. We are what we are by the grace of God, and not a single thing more or less. More or less. Just there. Thank you, Peter. I really appreciate the fact that you, took this nosedive, because it's really helped me maybe to avoid a nosedive. Simon Peter is a name. Illustrates the life of every believer. There is the you as you were born and named by your earthly parents. And there is the you as you were born again. I suppose we could play, and as a preacher, I'm inclined to want to play a little bit with the scripture that talks about new name received of the Lord. Of course, you know what the high church did with that. They literally gave people their christening name and renamed people in that trek of the fact that their life has become new. If it were true, it'd be okay, but it's just so often not true at all. And it certainly isn't true because you got wet one day when you were a baby. How nuts is that? Our earthly sojourn, like Simon Peter's, involves development of a new character by the power and calling of Christ. We become a little less Simon and a little more Peter as we walk with the Lord in the light of His word. Our experience includes our failures and our failure to work by God's good hand to mold and to make us more like the new name that is given to us in the Lord. In time like Simon Peter, we will primarily live and minister as Peter, although the Simon part remains a reality until death or the day of Christ. Simon Peter. Simon. That's the name his parents gave him. Do you remember why? Before the New Testament era, before the first century, there were these years of revolt and rebellion against Roman rule. And there were two Jewish soldiers, Simon and Judas, that were known to be heroic in all of Israel and led rebellion and revolt against Roman rule. And because of the tremendous poster quality promotion of Simon and Judas Maccabeus, a lot of parents in the first century named their boys after those Jewish soldiering heroes. And so in the New Testament, we have, six individuals, different individuals named Judas. And we have nine individuals named Simon. Is that right? I don't remember. It's either nine Judas and six Simon, I'm pretty sure it's nine Simon and six Judas. But anyhow, you got a lot of people named the same name because of the war heroes in that particular moment in time. Yet, he who was named Simon at birth, was renamed Peter, a stone, a rock, by the Lord. This is why Peter himself commands believers like us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we follow, as it were, a Peter-like life, as opposed to the born life of Simon. Well, I confess this morning that I've used a little bit of devotional liberty from this pulpit in order to get your mind to be stirred in application here, but I tell you that there is just a phenomenal reality to be understood in the Scriptures concerning your new status in Jesus Christ, including a new name. Revelation 2:17 talks about a white stone that is given to the believer with a new name. The white stone being used in the ancient legal courts as a sign of acquittal. The idea of a white stone and a new name, Revelation 2:17, projects the idea of a believer's condition as forgiven before God of sin and placed in the family of God. There's also a text in Revelation 3 when addressing the church at Philadelphia in which three names are inscribed upon the believer. They are given the name of God the Father. They are given the place, the name of the new place of their residence, the New Jerusalem. And they are given the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That triple marking shows our eternal identification and character as received by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The goal of this day is to live up to your new name. Don't peter out. Live Christ. Father, thank you for a compelling text of Scripture. Help us then to be a responsive people. Help us then to see ourselves correctly, if it is correct, within the family of God, with a wholehearted commitment to live as members of the family of God. And let these devotional applications this morning from the life of Peter stir our hearts and minds towards Christ. We do pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. 419. I'm glad to be a part of the family of God. Let's stand together as we sing.